the twinkling of tiny lights all around the trees, the scent of fragrant spices wafting through the air, the melodies of familiar tunes ringing through our ears, beautifully packaged gifts waiting to be unwrapped, the doors of tiny countdown calendars being pried open. All of these little elements combine to create the atmosphere of Christmas time, this annual tradition that people all across the world look forward to. And it's filled with this air of anticipation. There's often this energy, this excitement, as people busy themselves with preparations and await for this day to arrive. And this morning, we're finishing off our series called Rend the Heavens. And as we've been hearing about, it's based off this idea from Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah, we get a sense of this anticipation and this longing in the Old Testament as Israel was waiting to see God do something, to break into their situation. And here are just a few verses from this chapter. It starts by saying, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." Israel was desperate for a savior. They were so longing to see what God would do for them, but there was this seeming inaction of God. His people were waiting for so many years and they were seeing zero results. In fact, their situation seemed to be getting worse for them. They entered this huge period of time called the 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament until we get to Jesus' arrival. And in this 400 years, there seemed to be not even a whisper from God, no new words of prophecy, no action on his behalf for them. For about 400 years, they were waiting. And so as we come into the passage this morning that we've just heard read out, there is still some of this sense of anticipation and longing amongst a couple of God's faithful people. This sense of anticipation lingering from this draining, unfulfilled period of time. And so in Luke chapter 2, we encounter Simeon and Anna, who have been longing for this groaning to be resolved. And so there are three parts of this journey that Simeon and Anna go through as they wait for Jesus to come. And that's what I want to walk us through this morning. And so the first part is that they start with this deep sense of hunger and anticipation for God. It says of Simeon that there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So we don't know all that much about who Simeon was, other than that he was a righteous, devout man, committed to God. He was a man of Israel, and God had made this extraordinary promise to him. He'd been promised that he would live long enough to see the answer to Israel's cries, to see this Messiah arrive on the scene. And so Simeon had been walking closely with God over many years, which is what had brought him into this current moment in Luke chapter 2. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this word waiting means that he was expecting something. He was looking with this sense of confidence and patience. It was like Simeon was a guard, a determined guard who was constantly on duty, scanning his horizons to see if there was any new movement on the scene. Simeon was eagerly looking out, waiting to see what God would do. He was searching for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying that he was looking for this coming Messiah, the one who would save and bring restoration to his people. And then Anna also comes into the scene. It says that Anna was this prophet, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. But here's the thing, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna had lived a really long life of complete obedience to God, and she remained in this temple continuously, in this constant posture of worship and prayer before God. This shows us how hungry she was to hear from him, to commit herself to him, and to see what he would do in their midst. And so similarly to Simeon, Anna was also waiting with this sense of hunger, desiring to see God move. And so these two people within the former religion of Judaism were expectantly awaiting the Messiah for several years on end. Can you imagine waiting that long? I mean, we hate the waiting game, don't we? We're often so impatient as people that we struggle to wait even a few short moments for something. And I'm definitely speaking for myself here. I mean, at this time of year especially, we hate waiting just a couple of minutes for that magical car parking spot to arrive at the busy shopping center, or to wait a couple of days for our delivery order to arrive, especially if we've left it a little bit to the last minute. We get quite impatient with this waiting game, don't we? But let alone waiting year upon year for something to happen, something that you haven't even been given a tangible sign to even reassure you that it is actually going to come true. But this is what Simeon and Anna were doing. They had this incredible hunger for God, and this kept sustaining them year after year, waiting for God and holding on to their faith in this time. So then we get to the exciting part, when Simeon and Anna actually encounter Jesus, when they receive what they had been longing for. It says that Simeon was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So in this moment, Simeon gets led by the Spirit into the temple where Mary and Joseph have come to present baby Jesus. Simeon's eyes lock onto this child, the one who holds everything he has been longing for all these years. From Simeon's soul's deepest desire that God would look upon his people and save them, Simeon is now looking down at this child who holds all of these answers for him and Israel. And so Simeon embraces the child in his arms. He holds the Son of God in his very own hands. What a divine moment that must have been for Simeon. What a holy privilege he experienced. Can you imagine that? If you got to hold baby Jesus, God in flesh, in your very arms. I imagine Simeon would have experienced this incredible surge of emotions in this moment, this mixture of joy and thankfulness, of hope and relief as he met with Jesus and received this beautiful gift. Here is the answer to Israel's cries and to Simeon and Anna's faithful anticipation in this child. And so with baby Jesus in his arms, Simeon declares this powerful message, and he praises God about what he's going to do with this child. He sees that through Jesus, God will bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And the setting of Simeon's prophecy is quite significant because this is all happening in the temple in Jerusalem, which is the middle of the most holy location for the people of Israel. Because Jesus' parents have brought him into the temple to carry out the tradition that the law required, the Jewish custom of bringing your firstborn child with a sacrifice before God in the temple. But ultimately, as we heard about last week, Jesus would become this sacrifice, the one who would present himself before God on our behalf for our salvation. And Simeon gets a glimpse of this in this moment as he's encountering Jesus. He sees that this baby is going to grow and become the source of the world's redemption. And then Anna gets drawn into the scene as well, and she also receives what she has been waiting for, experiencing another deep joy and rush of hope in this moment. It says that she comes up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So both of them recognized just who this child was. And it probably wasn't in the form that they were expecting. They weren't expecting that it would be through a child that God would bring all that they were looking for. But they were utterly convinced, after all of their faithful hungering for God, that this was his answer to their cries. And so in Simeon's response, as he's holding the child, we see the third part of their journey of waiting unfold, which is the overflow of what Simeon had just received. This third part is the experience of total contentment. It says that Simeon bursts into praise. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon is so overjoyed by the presence of God's salvation seen in this child that he is now ready to die. He knows that he can be fully content with his life since he's had the honor of witnessing the arrival of God's salvation. It's like he has been holding in his breath for all of these years, filled with this sense of anxiety and unease as he was just waiting and waiting. But now he can let out a huge sigh of relief. What an incredible feeling that must have been for him. And having seen Jesus, Simeon is now truly content. Even though he won't live to see every detail of this plan be fully carried out, he can rest content because he's seen the inauguration of this incredible plan that God has. And so everything else in his life now seems pale in comparison to this moment. All the other details that he might have been going through, all the other issues seem completely irrelevant to Simeon, because seeing the face of God in the flesh has brought every other detail of his life into perfect alignment. So Simeon is now willing to surrender even the timing of his own death into God's hands, because he's completely satisfied. He's willing to depart whenever God might call him, because he knows that God, through Jesus, will save the whole world. And so we see in this story this progression that unfolds, this timeline of their journey of waiting. They start off with this sense of hunger and waiting expectantly, and then they receive what they were looking for through Jesus. And then there is this experience of being fully content. They go from hunger to receiving to being content. But as we jump into our present day, our journey of waiting for God looks a little bit different. There's this reordering that has occurred for us. Because as we've heard in this series, the cry of God's people that he would rend the heavens and break through and come down and fix everything that is wrong is still something that we are waiting to see be fully realized in our own lives. We still live in a world that has brokenness, and we long for God to fix all that is wrong and to bring his perfect peace into every element of our lives and of our world. And so if we plot this journey using the same three markers as before, there's this reordering. Our journey of waiting looks more like this. We have some initial receiving through what Jesus did in his first coming, but then today we experience a mixture of hunger and contentment. And then there is another receiving to come in the future. Because we've received this first installment through what Jesus did at his first coming, everything that he did on earth, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. But then in our current days, we're also called to experience some hunger for what is to come in the future. Because we're still waiting for this final part, when Jesus comes back to our earth to bring everything into perfect order. When the kingdom of God breaks into every element of our world and brings everything into perfect alignment, ridding it of any sense of disorder and brokenness and fear and evil. All of that will be removed and this perfect kingdom will be ushered in. We're still awaiting that moment. But we can experience some contentment now because of what Jesus did initially. We can experience this sense of hope and joy because of the taste that we have received for what is to come. And so currently we live in this tension, experiencing both hunger for what is to come, but also some contentment because of what Jesus has already done. One of my friends has a Christmas tradition where every year on Christmas Eve, they gather together as a family for their main celebration in this evening. And over the course of Christmas Eve, they eat delicious food together and they gather and they reconnect over several hours. But the twist in this gathering is that every single person in this family waits up until midnight for Christmas Day to arrive. They all wait up together, kids included, all ages waiting up until midnight. And so by the end of the day, or the end of the night, I should say, everyone's pretty tired, a little bit bleary-eyed. The kids are getting quite groggy and irritable. But there is this sense of excitement and energy as they are awaiting Christmas Day to break through together. And so once the clock does hit midnight, they rejoice together and they celebrate. And at this point, they open their gifts. So they start Christmas Day in the presence of their closest loved ones, opening gifts and rejoicing together. Isn't that a special tradition to have? And in this tradition, where they are eagerly awaiting for Christmas Day to break through, this annual tradition, maybe we can learn something from this excitement and anticipation about what is to come for us who believe. Because the New Testament speaks a great deal about Jesus' second coming. In fact, 23 out of the 27 references out of the 27 books in the New Testament have references to Jesus' coming. Almost every single part of the New Testament contains references to this. And a lot of them, these references speak about having a posture of eagerly awaiting and hungering for his return. Like Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Well, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word for awaiting carries the same kind of sense as what Simeon and Anna were experiencing as they waited for Jesus' first coming to earth. Today, we are to experience a similar thing, to be eagerly awaiting and hungering for Jesus to return. But I think it's hard to experience hunger for something if you're already full, right? That makes sense. Like imagine at a Christmas gathering, a lot of you might have experienced this before. If you've been at a gathering and over the course of several hours, you've just been nibbling away at various foods, you've been snacking on some appetizers and then having bits and pieces of the main course, you end up pretty full by the end of this time. But then at the end of the gathering, some relative brings out this extravagant, delicious dessert, which looks amazing. But you're actually already full. You've got no more room left to have any. That would be pretty disappointing, wouldn't it? And I think that too often we get ourselves far too full and content with our experiences in the world that we don't even leave any room for God, any room to need him or even necessarily desire for him. Because especially at busy times of the year, our calendars fill up with various commitments and activities and events, and these provide us with opportunities to gain things and to be filled in various ways, whether it be through successes or thrills or new possessions. And so we can end up getting ourselves into this cycle of trying to fill ourselves with new experiences that will lead to greater comforts for us that might bring a sense of satisfaction to our bodies and souls. Because I think our earthly human desire is to always crave the next thing, the upgrade, the promotion, the advancement. And while that next holiday or the promotion are good things in themselves, we can end up getting sucked into this cycle that creates this insatiable desire in us for the next thing. But the further down we go, the more discontent we actually feel. We never get fully satisfied by these things. And I experience glimpses of this in my own life. I mean, whenever I achieve something or receive something, often my first thought is, okay, well, what's next? It's just like this reflex that happens. Because once we get a taste of something of the world, rather than feeling satisfied, we desire for more, and the cycle continues. Because when we try to find contentment in things outside of God, we're never fully satisfied. But as the well-known quote from C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in the world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So we must seek to get out of this ruthless cycle of trying to fill ourselves up with earthly things alone, the comforts that we lean on that never seem to fully satisfy us. Instead, we must allow ourselves to experience a degree of dissatisfaction with the world and what it can provide us with, and instead to hunger more for Jesus and for his return, to run towards him and crave knowing him more deeply, to wait expectantly for his return, when he will bring everything into perfect alignment, when all of our desires and pains will be completely soothed and satisfied. Like Simeon and Anna, who did not give up on their journey of waiting because they believed that God would fulfill his promise even after this long period of time. So instead of being driven into this downward spiral of hungering for more experience in the world, we should turn that into hunger and dependence on Jesus to experience more of him and long for his second coming. Fanny Crosby was a famous hymn writer in the 1800s who wrote several thousand hymns, many of which are still sung today around the world. And Fanny had a great love of poetry. It began at quite an early age for her, around the age of 8 is when she started writing. And Fanny Crosby held this incredible lifelong resolution that she was going to be content in God alone, even despite her circumstances, because she was actually blind from a very young age, which created all kinds of difficulties, especially back then. But she had this really hopeful outlook on life, and it stemmed from this inward, deep, life-giving relationship that she experienced with Jesus. And we see this so clearly captured in the beautiful hymn that she wrote in the late 1800s, "Give Me Jesus." Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With the Saviour watching over me, I can sing though thunders roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. What a powerful expression of faith, to be resolved that in Jesus alone I will find satisfaction. Take all of the comforts of the world from me and I will still be content, because Jesus provides me with endless love, deepest comfort, and full redemption. I long to be more like that. And so for ourselves, if we are eagerly awaiting Jesus, it's the opposite of being trapped in this downward spiral. As we hunger for him, Jesus fills us, and this should then propel us to have a greater hunger for him. He satisfies our souls, and this isn't getting caught in a destructive downward spiral. It leads to an upward, life-giving one that propels us into a future eternity of complete, utter satisfaction with God. Because as Mary prophesied earlier in Luke chapter 1, she said that God has filled the hungry with good things. And then later in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Hungering after God, even in our current circumstances, fills us with a rich joy that will bring true contentment, where we can be at peace, knowing that every other detail in our life pales in comparison with knowing our Creator and the incredible future that he has ahead of us. And so if you're coming into this season, perhaps already feeling quite depleted and hungry, this is a real message of hope for us this morning. Through Jesus, we can experience real contentment right now, and there is even more of it to come in the future. As we entrust our lives to God's hands and seek him, we'll find true satisfaction and rest for our souls. And so as we anticipate the joys of Christmas to come over the next week or so and all that it represents for us, may this propel us to have an even greater anticipation for Jesus' second coming, as we await with a posture of both hunger and contentment. May we find contentment in what God has already done, but may we have a hunger for what is yet to come for us. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for what an incredible thing it is that you have done for us through sending your son Jesus to earth. Wow, God, we just can't even imagine all that it took for that to occur, but we thank you for the glimpses that we do get to experience, Lord. God, I pray for each one of us. Lord, if we perhaps finding ourselves hungering more for things of this world and finding more contentment in those things above you, Lord, I pray that you would speak into those situations, Lord, and that we would turn our gaze more fully to you and set our hearts more on you this morning. And God, if we are feeling already quite depleted and we are hungering for more of you, to fill whatever holes we might be experiencing in our life, Lord. God, would you break through? Would you bring real peace, real joy, real satisfaction to our souls this morning, right now, in this moment? And may that continue to propel us to have an even greater hunger for you and your return. Lord, we thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.